All right, so last week we did start a new quarter on holiness, and so obviously we're going to continue, but you'll see topic tonight, what we're looking at is where holiness begins. So for this week, next week, and the third week after that, so 3 weeks, we'll be talking about God's holiness and Christ's holiness, okay? So we want to establish that foundation. So as you look at the outline, if you got one of those or you got one electronically, know that we'll use this for a couple of weeks. So we're not going to try to get through everything tonight. But holiness coming from God is the focus that we're going to look at tonight. When we look, definition in Greek of holy is hagios. And this word or its context in the Old Testament and New Testament is found over 1,000 times. Okay, in different forms in the Old Testament alone, and 300 times in the New Testament in this Greek word, hagios. And so, definition being sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated, and set apart. So you'll see that's a broad definition, right? That's a definition we use, okay? Not a scriptural definition, but one you might find in the dictionary. And so when I say broad, look at it and say, well, physically, but also morally, which would be address the spiritual side of things. So the context of both sides of it is what our definitions and dictionaries would show, something like that, that it can be both physical and spiritual side of things. And so in Scripture, we actually see two different uses of this word. Okay, when I say two different uses, one being the holiness of God, okay, so it refers to Him, His holiness, and the second one can be anything else. So describing anything other than God being holy, okay? So someone or something, okay? So we see that in the Old Testament that the Jewish culture, Jewish religion had things that were holy, okay? So it wasn't the people themselves that were just holy, because we know last week we talked about the be holy for I am holy. That comes from the Old Testament. That's a quoted passage in 1 Peter that we looked at last week. And so it was a charge to the Israelites, and it was also a charge to Christians. Okay, so be holy for I am holy does talk about people, but in the Old Testament we see things were made holy. Things were consecrated. Things were sanctified to become holy. And so we see it used in different ways there. When we look at breakdown, Ed last week talked about their different ways holiness is used. The word holy, adjective form to describe something. We see the word holy used. Verb, we see it called sanctification in Scripture. So to make something holy is sanctification. And then the noun version, okay, is used 65 times in the New Testament. Anyone know what that word is in the New Testament? Hagios. The New Testament, what is it called? What do we read? The noun version. It's naming a person. Saint. Saint. The word saint, when we read it in the New Testament, is this same word. Hagios. So when it's referring to a person, we see it as saint. And so I find that interesting in my weird way of thinking, because if you replaced saint with holy every time you read it, it probably gives you a different perspective on our charge to be holy, because it refers to the saints in Ephesus. So what would Paul be talking about? The holy in Ephesus. Why? What else?
When I saw the holiness of anything else, I thought of when Peter had the vision of the animals being let down. What God has made holy, do not call common.
You know why that's one of my favorite verses? Right?
Because of what it meant.
It's a hunting verse. So it's to kill and eat, right? So I use it for hunting. But The point, right, when we look at it in the noun verb, or when we focus tonight on what the noun side of it, saint, it does, or it should, give each of us a different thought process or a different thing to consider when we're talking about holiness. At any time Paul uses the word a lot, talks about the saints, he's talking about the holy. The group of holy people in Corinth, the group of holy people in Ephesus. And that's how he refers to them, as the holy in that town. And so do we describe our holy friends down at wherever, or our holy friends here at Benchley? That's how Paul referred to them. The holy in the town over there when he's writing a letter. Okay, so we see it in many different forms in Scripture, but the adjective, the verb, and the noun is what intrigues me when I read the noun side of it, of saint being the same word of hagios. Any comments on saints before we move on? JR.
At least from my perspective, that we seem to have lost what saint really means, because I've been so influenced in my own life by what I hear on TV and I hear in the religious world at large in America. It doesn't come across that way most times.
So why have we lost the use of that word? Why do you think? Is that a
I know we definitely didn't look it up, but you have helped us with that.
Saint. Why don't we call each other saints? Because of something we did. It's been taken over, right? It's been hijacked, to use the term, right? To mean what the misconception, some of the misconceptions we talked about last week, right? Special people. Ones that are set aside. Ones that, not the common person, not you and me, but a saint. They've done a lot of exceptional things, and they've dedicated their life to the work of Jesus and to God. And so, we call them saints. Or they call them saints, right? And so it's this title that's been added, and that's not what we see in Scripture. The Lord Hagios is used. He's talking about the church as the holy. And so, unfortunately, like you said, that word's been hijacked, and we can't use it. Let's talk about our saints. Talk about each other as saints. What else? Any other comments?
Well, I was just going to say, we think of it almost like it's the Hall of Fame of religion, if you're a saint.
The saint, yeah. Listed. You're listed as a saint.
JD?
Even if it's not some official recognized list with some certain very particular criteria, it still kind of feels like other people. Like, I don't feel holy enough to somebody to call me a saint, but I ought to. Ought to be able to.
That's it. Ought to be able to, but we don't feel like, we don't feel like it. I'm going to keep using this word. The word's been hijacked, right? That it's, we can't use that word. We can't talk about each other. We can't talk about ourselves. We can't think of ourselves as saints, as holy. Yes, sir.
Are you referring as, okay, we are referring as saints. Because we are saints.
Right.
That's great. I'll make sure I understand how you're coming up.
Right. So last week, I don't think you were here with us last week, right? Okay. We talked about who's supposed to be holy, right? And so when we looked at Scripture last week, it was Christians were described as holy and as saints is what we see them in the New Testament, what they're called. And that word saint is the same word as holy. That's what we're pointing at now.
I wrote in Colossians 1:12.
What does it say?
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Inheritance of the saints being what?
Is that something that anyone can have? Well, that's a bad question. Yeah, that's a bad question. What do I mean? Who gets the inheritance? How about that? Those who are in the family, right, is who gets the inheritance. And so we can all be part of the inheritance. We can all be part of the family and therefore get the inheritance of eternal life. But you've got to do things to get there. You've got to be part of that Christian group. Yes, sir, Mr. Moody.
Maybe some of the reasons why it's been hijacked is because we failed to connect it with the come ye out from among them and be ye separate. That being holy is a certain separation. We are separated from things in the world and separated to God. And sometimes maybe we've just lost the connection between being separate and being holy.
And that's right. Hopefully what we'll continue to drill down in, right? Drill down on. Actually, we've got a point tonight about God with that same thought process, John.
Everybody here is familiar with St. Patrick in the Catholic canon, right? Why was he given sainthood? Because he cleared all the snakes out of Ireland. Yet I don't see anything like that in Scripture that's required of us. And in fact, you know, we talk about being set apart. When we talk about God making what God has declared to be holy, you don't get to call unclean. We talk about all this, but what does it actually mean? And I think as we dig into this lesson and dive deeper into holiness, one of the things we're going to find that should be crystal clear to us all is that when a person becomes a Christian, they're declaring that their life, their behavior, is set apart for God. He is now the priority, following his lesson. And the one example of this that has always popped out to me is Joseph. He's a slave. He ends up managing, Genesis 19, he ends up managing Potiphar's household, and his wife comes on to him, and he flees. Why? Because he understood that was part of being holy, and that's how we need to approach a holiness that God blesses us with, but at the same time, we've got to render back in the sense of, what do we set apart? Do we set apart our bodies, our minds, our work, our hobbies, our habits, our language?
It's the mindset, right? That's what we're trying to cover. That's what we're going to cover this entire quarter, is that mindset of taking it from last quarter when Todd taught about faith, right? Okay, I've got faith figured out. I know what that is, and I know what it means to have faith. It means I got to do something, got to build on it. But the dedication to holiness is a whole nother level, because it covers all aspects of life. It covers my desire to be, and here we go to the next question, right, tonight, of why are we holy, right? Why are we holy is the next question that we've got to talk about. Yes, sir.
We have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have separated, repented, no longer sinners. Yes, we do sin, but no longer sinners.
Right, exactly. And that's what... Right, that's the sanctification process, right? You take something common and make it holy, make it purified. That's what happens to us when we become Christians. Ed?
You'll hear poor St. Peter... St. Paul, all this. And then Paul and Timothy write to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So, I mean, apparently there's other saints besides Paul and Timothy.
So the question, why are we called to be holy? Why do we need to be holy? It goes back last week. Wyatt, tell me, what does 1 Peter chapter 1 say that we read last week? And
because I am holy.
14, 15, 16, right? That's our core text for the quarter, right? The charge there to be holy, for I am holy. So be holy, the phrase didn't stop right there, right? We're actually told, be holy because I am holy, right? Being God is holy. So our holiness, right, is because he is holy. Because, hey, if God's saying, I'm holy, and you need to be holy too. That's why. And so this charge that we're looking at tonight is coming from God. We're holy because of God. So, first point, let's look at its expression of holiness in Scripture. We see this phrase repeated in repetition. There's not, if you want to do a search on this, how many times in Scripture is the same word repeated three times in a row for emphasis? I can give you one guess as to which word that is, right? It's holy. Holy, right? Okay, it says once, okay, it's important. Well, we see in this image, if we'll go to, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and these are passages of what's being seen in heaven. In the presence of God, there's a vision that Isaiah has. And if you're here, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to read 1-3 to get started. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." A similar passage, similar phrasing we see in Revelation 2 of the imagery of what's happening in heaven. And so, does anyone want to argue that love is more important than holiness? Okay. Does anyone want to argue that grace is more important than holiness? Here's where we're getting to, right? Every other attribute of God is because he is what? Holy. The conclusion comes to the holiness is why he's all the other things you want to list, right? But oftentimes in society now, Christians, let's use the general term Christians, God is love. And that's the number one attribute of God. That's the number one thing about God. And if we focus only on that, then everything else is good. That's the mentality of the Christian world today, unfortunately. And so if you take that approach, what can happen? Well, if God is love, then nothing else really matters. Because he's not just. And he's not going to punish. And he's not a judge. And he's not, because I think of love as a touchy-feely and everything's good and no one's going to hell. Okay, but you got to back up, and everything of his other attributes falls into holiness. Yes, sir.
He points out brotherly love. And I think that's a yes.
Right.
The holiness side of things, right? Brotherly kindness falls into holiness. And here's what I'm getting to here. When we look at all these different things, or when we think about all the different attributes of God, it's because of his holiness that those attributes exist. That's the overarching theme of holiness, is everything else rolls up to holiness. And when we see that in God, we're going to think this quarter, I've got to apply that to myself as well. Let's keep reading here in Isaiah. Here's why I like this passage. I want to go through verse 8, because what we're going to see Isaiah look at right here, this is a breakdown of our whole quarter. This is where I want to go with this class, what we want to talk about in this next quarter. Starting in verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Verse 5, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So 1-4, when you look at the context of the passage, right? 1-4, we've got the scene being laid out of Isaiah having a vision. Sees God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. You got these six seraphim angels hovering there as well. One's crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And then what does Isaiah quickly realize in verse 5? So you got this image, what he's seeing. Then in verse 5, we see his first reaction to it. What's his reaction? He's not what? This is not me, right? This is, whoa, I don't belong here. This is not me. I do not measure up to this. Clearly something different between this, being God and what he's seeing, and me as a sinful person is what we have here. That's what's going on here in verse 5. And he uses the word, in New King James, says undone. ESV uses the word lost. New American uses ruined. Okay, so no pride in that comment, right? No, that thought process is God is up here and I am down here. And so this concept of woe, I'm not worthy to be here. I see what holiness is and it's not me. Then look at verse 6 and 7. What happens next? One of God's representatives does what? There you go. That's the word I want to get to. A purification process, but called hagios, that word is sanctification. So we see this sanctification occur. We see this purification where the angel comes down with a coal, touches his lips, and what happens? It says the result of that is what? Purged, is that the word that was used? Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been atoned for. And so you've got this sin being purged. So we got recognition of God. We got recognition of my own Isaiah's own unworthiness. Then we've got this sanctification and purification that occurs to where now I'm cleansed. And then the very next step, or the very next item to occur in verses 8 and 9, there's a question that's asked, right? God's question is, I need somebody to do some work. And now what's Isaiah's mentality? What's his response? Let me do it. So the question becomes, you know, what changed, right? Because at the beginning of this, in 1 through 4, he sees it, and in verse 5, he's like, whoa, I can't really be here. This is not my place. Something happens, right? The sanctification, the purification occurs. And after that occurs, now he's saying, me, send me, I want to do it. So is that us? Right? Do we look at God that way? Do we look at God and say, I'm not on equal footing with this. I'm not up here. To take that humility, right? To take that recognition and say, I've got sin. Woe is me. Something's got to happen. Give me the sanctification. Give me the purification. What does that look like? I need that. Now that I've gotten that, let me work. You know, you break it down, it sounds easy. Right? I mean, that's all there is to it. Yet, we still struggle. JR?
Of our plan of salvation that we have in the New Testament.
It is. I mean, that's
exactly what it is. You know, I like, I think when Chris was here, right? When Chris Emerson was here, looking for Jesus, looking for the parallels in the Old Testament. You know, he was saying, look for Jesus in everything, in all your old passages and all your old texts too. But there are so many reflections and mirrors, foreshadows of parallels in the Old Testament of salvation plan in the New Testament. Something has to happen. Something did happen. Right? That's the key. Something did happen. Wyatt?
One other thing that I want to point out is that the word is repeated 3 times, which was a significant number for the Jews. It was a number of completeness.
So you're saying it's not accidental?
I don't think it is.
Nothing's accidental when we read God's word, right? It's intentional. Any other comments on that section there before we go to number 2? Holy, holy, holy. Intentional. 3 times. Ed?
Only a little bit of similarity, I guess, between this and the calling of Moses. The big difference is being Moses felt that he wasn't up to the task because of his own personal shortfall. Here Isaiah, in his account, felt that it wouldn't work because he was not holy. He couldn't be in the presence of holy. And whereas with Moses, the response was, you know, hesitant. With Isaiah, he embraces it. Once he is purified and made holy, he's ready to go.
I look at him.
I like your line of thinking there, because when I read Moses and his excuses, those are more, like you said, more his own personal weaknesses. He's not really pointing out sin. You know, that I've got a sin problem, that's why I can't go. Or And that's where when we look at Isaiah, he's saying, I need to be purified. I need to be sanctified. Different than what Moses said. Okay, let's go to number two. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Story of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. She gives a good quote here that we want to talk about. Being set apart. Being set apart. Verses 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So earlier and previously we've talked about the word holy, hagios, and the verb version of it being sanctification or sanctify something, okay? So when we look at this section talking about God being separate, being set apart, being different, don't get me wrong here. God in no way was common and became holy. Okay, so when I'm talking about set apart and he's different here, not like we are. We're called to be set apart and different, but that's because we were common and we were pulled out of the common and made special, made different. That's not what we see about God, right? God establishes what holiness is, right? He was never common and became holy. Okay, so that's not what we see, anything like that in Scripture. But instead, Hannah says, no one is holy like the Lord. He's different than anything else. Even in Isaiah chapter 6, right, what we just read, Isaiah realized in the presence of God that, whoa, there's something different about this. This is not, right, this is not what I am. I am not worthy of this. Moses in Exodus 3, right, when he came before God, right, one of his, do you remember how holy was used there? It is used one time, not in call me I am, but there's one adjective hagios used. Take off your sandals for you are standing on holy ground. Why did God have Moses remove his sandals? What difference does that make? Ed, what?
Person's shoe, especially in that part of the world, is considered extremely unclean. There are different levels of clean and unclean, just as there are different levels of holiness. But the unclean of the bottom of his sandals was extreme unclean.
What was the custom? What was the tradition?
You went to someone's house. Did you wear, even still today, in other parts of the world, do you wear your shoes inside? No, and back then, with open sandals and clean, washing your feet was kind of one of the first things you did when you got to the porch of someone's house. That was a show of respect, a sign of, I recognize I'm not going to bring my filth in to your house, is what that was, right? And so in this concept here, they didn't have a water hose handy, right? When he's out tending to the sheep, and it's, you need to remove your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. Why was the ground holy? Because 5 minutes, 10 minutes previous to that, he was just in the field or by the rock, where, right, feeding the sheep. Why did it become holy? So,
holy.
So here's what I want to get to. You're standing on holy ground, Moses. You need to take your shoes off before you approach any farther. How far did that go? A mile back, like 10 feet, like what? The point is, right? The what? It does, right, it doesn't. It's his presence, right? Like you said, his presence. When you come before him, everything in that area is holy. Yes, it was a holy bush. It was a special bush, right? It was special because it was in the presence of God and he controlled it, right? So Moses coming there, his only cleansing that he could do is remove his sandals. He couldn't wash his feet where he was at, right? So this holiness is because you're coming before, Moses was coming before something different. He could have been right by that bush the day before, and there was nothing special about that bush. But this time, in the presence of God. This is something different, something set apart, something totally on its own. And Moses recognized what's going on there. Everything related to God is holy. Even the ground in the presence of where he's at is holy. Yes, sir.
Chosen come together for worship services. Come together on holy grounds.
Same type thing, right? So
the holiness occurs in the presence of God. Okay, and so that's when we see what's happening here. The question, my follow-up question is, why is it important that God is separate and different than anything else? Here's what I'm getting to, right? The Old Testament, they considered, we had Baal, and we had the sun, and they had the, right, all these other gods, right? And God was, God, our God, was just another God, was the thought for a lot of people, right? Just another one of the gods. Actually, let's talk about that like that's old. The phrase still common today is what? That's your God, and I have my God. But that's not the case, right? If there's one true God, one delivered message, then tell me about him. Tell me what has credibility in this book. That was last quarter, right? The Todd talk. Tell me why I have faith in this book. And if we don't know that, and we don't know that our God is set apart, that God, our God is different, there's only one, and there's no one else like him, then this book is just a good psychology book. You know, you can follow this book and have a good life and make good choices, and you can help people. But at the end of the day, it might not do any. If there's multiple gods and multiple books and multiple end results upon death, well, then there's nothing special about our God. And so our study of faith last quarter and study of continuing holiness, we better know and understand there's one God, our God, one God in Scriptures, nothing else like him. He is the measuring stick for everything else. And that's the emphasis that we see in Scripture. And so there's only one standard. That's why it's important. He is the standard. Our holiness, right? Be holy for I am holy. It comes from him. That's where this holiness comes from. Move on to number three. Any other? I got a few minutes for number three. If I want to start, JD.
When in Hannah's prayer, she declares that he is holy, and then she lists why. In the aspects of his holiness that she observed, he shatters the bows, he kills, he brings down, he makes poor, he brings low, he raises the poor, he lifts the needy, and so on and so on and so on. She sees all these aspects that he does in an incomparable way. Other people kill, but no one kills like God. Other people build up, but no one builds up like God. No one does what he did for her. And so she saw that for herself, and now she's seeing it for in other places where God has demonstrated his holiness. It's not just an abstract characteristic. It is manifested in all of his characteristics.
What did it do
to her mentality? What, verse 1 and right the beginning part of that.
Verse 1, is she confident? Is she a confident follower of God? Absolutely. Now the phrase, my horn is lifted up. My horn is exalted, the Lord, right?
Horn oftentimes used on an animal, that's for offense and defense, right? But that's a power mirror imagery, right? Is that your horn is your power. And so I'm lifted up. My enemies are beneath me. Was Hannah a warrior? No. So we're not talking about she's able to really take her weapons out and go fight because of the Lord. The confidence that she had because of the faith and what she'd seen in the Lord, right? That's where that confidence came from. It was because she knew and recognized who God was, what he's done, and how he is separate, how he's different. What else? got 4 minutes. I don't know if I want to start point number three, because it's going to take a lot longer than 4 minutes. David.
Joshua, last quarter we noticed several times when they come in the land and God is telling them over and over, I'm not going to be one God on the list of gods. I'm not going to be like, the Canaanites thought of it that way. A lot of different gods, choose the one you want to worship. He said, that's not going to work. I'm the only one. And so that's that idea. Set apart, holy, one of a kind.
Paul, right? When Paul in Acts 13, where does he go to the talk about the unknown God? 17, right? All the altars set up. And they actually had one. Well, this one's set up for the unknown God. Same type of thing. His sermon was, let me tell you about this one. This is the one you need to know about. He's the only one. The rest of them are nothing. This is the one you need to know about. John.
What's amazing about God's holiness is it sets the table for mercy. And in that context, when you consider that someone who's been a sinner and is therefore separated from God, in other words, God's holiness is such that you cannot approach him. And he's not going to approach you directly. There's no sin in the presence of God. What is one of the amazing things is you look around the world and people ask, why did God do this? Why did God allow this to happen, this bad thing, this my own folly, my own mistake? Why did God let me go down that road? That doesn't happen. That happens because of us and our choices. But what's amazing and mind-blowing about this is that even though sin separated us, his holiness extended an olive branch. And even the way he went about it is an expression of that holiness in ways that I think it takes a lot of time to really wrap your mind around. That when we go and pray, for example, as Paul writes in Romans 8, when he talks about when we have things going on in our lives that are so severe and so difficult, we can't utter the words, but we have this groaning in our heart. The Spirit intercedes. We have this amazing access as Christians that people separated from that holiness, if you will, have no chance or prayer of getting. That's pretty incredible.
So the concept that we're trying to build is if God is the starting point for holiness. And he said, and we're not, because of sin, we're over here. But he says, be holy, for I am holy, right? So this holiness is over here. When every single day of our lives, we go through this decision-making process where we have to decide good from evil. Is this a good choice, good results coming out, or bad choice? There are going to be consequences. Every day. God never has to think like that. That's what John's talking about and pointing out, right? The essence of holiness is there's no evil. There's nothing like that that he ever has to process. That's not a decision he has to make, okay? And so when we see that and we think about it, there are things that as we go through life and our spiritual maturity occurs, those decisions, hopefully, they get easier for us. They don't never go away. Sin's never going to evade us. Or even Jesus said, we talked about in one class recently, right, when Jesus was tempted. I remember at the end, what did Satan do? What was the response? He left to wait for a more opportune time. As in, he's coming back at some point. He's not gone and leave. Oh, it didn't work for Jesus. I'm never coming back to him. So that's the essence of holiness, right? God doesn't ever have to make that kind of decision. We do. That's where we want to move towards. All right, that's all we've got time for tonight. Keep your outline, or we'll have more next week, but we'll pick up right here at number 3 next time.